This afternoon, let's go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Praise the Lord. I think my voice is actually getting better as I go along. So I might be here all night, brother. All right. Let's see how we go. But I need you to stay with me this hour. All right. It's not the. It's. Oh, sorry. Yes. So I spoke to Andrew. He's going to preach this thought that he was going to. If my voice didn't hold out, he's going to do it in a couple of weeks. I'm keen to see what the Lord laid on his heart. So thank you, brother, for that. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 to 9. I've completely lost my train of thought what I was going to say then. Get into the ministry. See how good you think better. Anyway. Let's keep going. 1 John chapter 4, verses 4 to 9. We'll read that and then we'll pray, and then we'll get stuck into this. Oh yes, I was going to tell you. Please stay with me. Okay, it's a little bit of a doctrinal message this afternoon. I tried to make it very practical. But I have some things that I just want you to listen to, okay? So stay with me this afternoon. I shouldn't be too long, stay with me this afternoon. 1 John chapter 5, we'll start from verse number 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is what, folks? Greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for our time together in the Word of God. Father, I pray that you'd give us understanding this afternoon. Lord, I pray that you would illuminate the Scriptures to us, that you'd speak to our hearts, help us to understand some things. Help us to understand some theology this afternoon, Lord, but also help us to understand how these things practically are applicable to our lives. So we commit that to you. We thank you, Lord, we love you, and we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle John was an apologist in every sense of the word, church. Now, apologist doesn't mean that he went around saying sorry. We have a lot of those types of people today. No, an apologist is someone who goes around and defends the faith. John was an apologist. By that I mean that during the course of his entire life, he sought to establish in the minds of people the truth about who Jesus was. The fact that Jesus was Israel's Messiah, that Jesus was the divine Son of God, that Jesus was our Savior. And in John chapter 20, verse 31, he says this, "But these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." That in believing you might have life through his name. And his name is what mattered to John, and it what should matter to us, folks. Because the Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse number 12, one of my favorite scriptures in the entire Bible, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men, we must be saved. If you will be saved, there is none other way than through the name of the one who is called Jesus of Nazareth, the name of Christ. John goes on to write, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye might know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." In our text this afternoon, he has just been discussing the importance of a genuine belief in the claims of Christ and how that helps us. He said in verse number 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" And it is in reference to that thought, the surety of the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he proceeds to establish some expert witness testimony to this fact. It's an expert testimony witness, just like you would find in a court of law, church. Like if you go to court and there's witnesses, it's exactly the same thing. And he says in verse number 6, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And is the Spirit that beareth" what? Witness, because the Spirit is truth. And John goes ahead here and he lists three evidences, or he makes three claims or testimonies to claim, to prove the deity of Christ, to testimonies to the claim of Christ's deity. Now, let me be honest with you. This portion of Scripture is not clear. Okay, so what you're about to get is my opinion on this matter. Okay, that being established, in our text here, what is the water? Well, I believe that the water here, it refers to his natural and supernatural birth. Okay, John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Hence the unique testimony of the virgin birth, okay? He had to be born of a woman as well as of the Spirit if he was going to redeem us from the penalty of sin. Water referencing natural childbirth, Spirit being the one that was involved in his conception. That is what the water is. The blood. The blood, I believe, this refers to Calvary. All right, Calvary. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5. "And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own" what? In his own blood. I mean, church, he fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies regarding a martyred Messiah. He fulfilled the Old Testament types of a sacrificial death covering our sins. So the blood refers to his shed blood at Calvary. And then we have in that reference the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. I believe that refers to the Father's testimony at his baptism, okay? Let me read that to you. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the" what? "The Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we see the Holy Spirit of God as a testimony to the deity of Christ. But we also see the Holy Spirit empowering his miracles, church. In Luke chapter 4, verse 14, "And Jesus returned," he says, "that in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the regions round about him." So we see the Holy Spirit empowering his miracles. We see the Holy Spirit indwelling, empowering us, as Jesus promised that he would. In Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, "And being assembled together with them, commanding them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, Ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with" the what? "With the Holy Ghost." Exactly, Adam. "With the Holy Ghost, not many days hence." So we see the testimony of the Holy Spirit in empowering his miracles, in indwelling us and empowering us as Jesus promised he would. And we see the Holy Spirit in our hearts after salvation. Romans 8, chapter 15 and 16. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So these earthly testimonies establish an inescapable witness to the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, church. But there are not only these, there are also some, as what we read in our text, there are also some heavenly testimonies. So if you need more proof, it comes directly from heaven. Amen? Let me give you some of that. Verse number 7. Look at our text. Verse 7. For there are three that bear record in where? In heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are what? So much for the Trinity not being found in the Bible, folks. The Father's direct witness at Christ's baptism. The Word, who is Christ in his life, perfectly matched the Word, okay? And the Spirit, who is both an earthly and heavenly witness. It says in verse number 8, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. The three earthly witnesses of verse number 8 are not one as the Trinity is, but listen, church, they certainly all perfectly agree together. Jesus Christ is God, he is Israel's Messiah, and he is our Savior. Amen? Now, verse number 9 of our text says this. Have a look at it with me. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is what? Greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. Now, we would readily receive the testimony of three men to a truth, even in important legal settings. That's why whenever you're trying to prove a case in court, the reality is you need more than one witness to that. And that's set on biblical principle, folks. In the Bible, it tells us that how many witnesses were needed to establish? Three. All right? Two or three would be better, but at least two. And that's set on a biblical principle. But these facts about Jesus Christ rest upon a much greater testimony. These facts about the Lord Jesus Christ rest on a much greater surety. We have six witnesses, folks. We have three in heaven and we have three on earth. They're all supernatural. They're all unique to Christ's life. The truth of Christ's claims are thus entirely established under law, folks, under a court of law. So having walked you through the theology in this passage, again, which is not an easy portion of Scripture to divide, just let me give you some really quick, short thoughts on this portion of Scripture. Point number one, okay? We see here, as an aside, the perfect union in fact of the Holy Trinity, all right? That's a cornerstone of our faith, the three in one. Verse number 7 of our text, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. John's purpose was not to establish the doctrinal concept of the Trinity per se. His purpose was to establish authoritative testimony about who Jesus Christ was. But in the process, he gives us the best statement in the entire Bible about the Trinity. Now, despite what you might find, it is in my King James Bible, and so it is inspired, it is inerrant, and it is the revelation of God to me, church. And no one, no skeptic, and no higher critic will ever convince me otherwise, okay? So we see here, as an aside, the perfect union in the fact of the Trinity. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Folks, this is a great stumbling block for both the Jew and the Muslim. Amen? But to you and I, folks, it must be accepted. If you will be saved, you must accept the Godhead, the three in one, who God is. So let me tell you, the Father is God, but he's not the Son and he's not the Spirit. The Son is God, but he is not the Father or the Spirit. And the Spirit is God, but he is not the Father or the Son. This is an absolute scriptural truth and a vital one, church. Now, folks, listen. I freely admit to you, hand on my heart, that the Trinity stretches the mind of men. We cannot fully explain the infinite God with a finite brain. But let me remind you this afternoon, we are not called to explain him fully. We are called to believe him humbly. Thus saith the Lord, and so, folks, I believe it. If it's in the Word of God, I believe it. The reality is, if I could fit God into Gus's little pea brain, he wouldn't be much of a God, folks, if I could explain everything. Amen? So, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Ghost is God. Three persons, one God. I may not understand every depth of it, but folks, boy, oh boy, do I rejoice in the truth of it. Amen? And here is why it matters this afternoon. Because if Jesus is merely a teacher, as some claim, sure, he may inspire us. If Jesus is merely a prophet, he may just be able to warn us. If Jesus is merely a martyr, oh, he may move us. But if Jesus is God the Son, then folks, he can save us. The only reason you can be saved, you can have your sins forgiven, have the assurity of a home in heaven without your religious works or how good you are or by being anything, the only surety that you can have that Jesus can pay the price for your sin that is yours to be paid is because he is the living Son of God. Sinless. The perfect blood that needs to be appropriated into my life. Jesus as the Son of God saves. We sing it, folks. Jesus saves. Because why? Because he's the Son of God. And this is why John gives testimony here. And this is not some dry doctrine for the classroom church. This is saving truth for the sinner. Do you remember the day you called on Christ? Oh boy, I only celebrated it a week ago, 28th of April 2002. The day that Jesus went from being this person that I knew about religion to being my own personal savior. Don't get over it, folks. Don't get over things like the Trinity. This is not some dry doctrine for studying. This is the saving truth for the sinner. This is the anchoring truth for the believer. This is worship truth for the church. So once we settle who he is, the next question becomes, what evidence did God give to prove it? And John says he was not only declared in heaven, point number two here, he was approved by everything that happened on earth. He was approved by heaven. He was approved by everything that happened on earth. So, folks, he's worth trusting. You know, church, it's incredible to me how people will believe almost anything. There are so many things out there that people will believe, but they do not want Jesus and his truth to rule over them. Take someone like Joseph Smith. The one who came up with the Mormon faith. We have historical, accurate records written down in history that you don't need to accept by faith that this man was a serial liar. That somehow he stuck his head in a hat and read some golden plates and he got the revelation of God to men from that. The Bank of Ohio made a claim to the police to want to have him arrested for being a con man. This is established. This is historical. We have historical records of him being a serial adulterer. This man had no earthly miracles. He had no heavenly witnesses that were seen, no heavenly witnesses that were heard by anyone other than just himself. And yet the Mormon faith is one of the biggest religions in the entire world. And they will follow the testimony of Joseph Smith, and they will not follow the testimony of Jesus Christ. But when you come to Jesus Christ, you are not asked to believe a man hiding in the shadows with secret claims and private revelations, church. You are asked to believe the only man in history whose life was lived in the full light of day. His birth was foretold. His coming was announced. His miracles were public. His enemies examined him. His friends followed him. His betrayers knew him. His judge questioned him. His execution was witnessed. His tomb was guarded. His resurrection was proclaimed. His ascension was seen. And yes, his gospel still changes lives. Everything on earth that touched Jesus testifies of him. The water testified, the blood testified, the Spirit testified, and the Father testified. There's no contradictions, no failed prophecy, no moral sin, no empty promises. Amen? You see, folks, every other religion out there, every type of faith, asks you to ignore the evidence and trust the man. Fundamental Bible Christianity says, examine the evidence and then trust Christ. Let me encourage you this afternoon, my dear church. You don't need blind faith. You need an honest faith. Why don't more people trust the Lord Jesus Christ than Christ alone? Because they don't want honesty in their faith. Men desire darkness. They don't want the light and they don't want the truth. You can lean the whole weight of your soul upon Jesus Christ and never ever fear collapse, church. During the ages, men have trusted him in prison cells. Men have trusted him in hospital beds and in the dugouts in war. Men have trusted him in funeral homes. Men have trusted him in the lion's den of persecution. And men have trusted him lonely on their own deathbed. And none have ever found him false. Think of that one poor soul on the cross. Think of all those that witnessed. Think of the Roman centurion, amen, if you ever wanted testimony. Think of him. I mean, he came to that Calvary. He came to that hill. And he came there as a hardened Roman soldier. Folks, history tells us he was no friend of Christ. He was no disciple. He wasn't a sympathizer. He had likely seen many crucifixions before, but after watching Jesus suffer, hearing his words and seeing the darkness, feeling the earthquake and beholding how he died, he cried with a loud voice, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Matthew 27, verse 54. Even a pagan soldier standing beneath a bloody cross had to admit the evidence, church. And so I say this afternoon to you, my dear brethren, if a Roman centurion could trust him at Calvary, surely we can trust him today. The testimony of Jesus Christ. Are you leaning on it? Has he done enough to convince you that he can not only save your soul, but that he can look after it as well during this life? Let me close with this. Folks, our faith in Christ is not a blind, unreasonable faith. It is faith, yes, but there is sound testimony of depth and unity that establishes the facts upon which Christianity rests, church. So here is where it all comes down to this afternoon. You know, folks, God has not left us guessing. God has not hidden the truth. God has not even asked us to take a blind leap into the dark. He has given us witness after witness after witness. You have the water, and you have the blood, and you have the Spirit, and you have the Father, and you have the Word. All pointing to one undeniable conclusion. Jesus Christ is exactly who he claimed to be. So the issue this afternoon in your life and mine, folks, is not lack of evidence. The issue is, what will we do with the evidence? Because at the end of the day, you will not stand before God and answer for whatever religion you claim to be true. I encourage people all the time, and it's true. It is appointed unto men once to die, after this, you're going to die, folks. And you're going to stand before God in judgment, and he's not going to ask you what type of Baptist you were. Oh, you went to a fundamental independent chicken fried in Baptist church. King James, oh, well, we'll go into heaven. He won't care if you're Muslim, if you're Catholic, if you're Baptist or Calathumpian. He won't care. What he will care is, what did you do with Jesus Christ? What did you do with the testimony of my son? Well, folks, what did you do with the testimony of Jesus Christ? You're not going to answer for whatever religion you claim to be true. You will not answer for what someone else believed. You will answer for what you did with Jesus Christ. Folks, you can reject him, but you cannot refute him. At your own peril, you can ignore him, but you can't undo him. You can walk away from him, but you'll never escape him, folks. And listen, church, if all of heaven and earth have testified of him, can I encourage you? Folks, he is worth trusting today, amen? He's worth trusting today, not tomorrow, not when life settles down, not when you finally go and you figure things out, right now. If you're here this afternoon and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen, you need to trust him now. Now is their appointed time. Today is the day of salvation. If you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to place your faith and trust in him and in him alone. His testimony of himself as your Savior is there. You just need to depend on it. You need to trust that. And believer, you need to stop trying to live your Christian life on your own. You know what? You can trust him now for the rest of your Christian life. Let him live his life out through you. My challenge to you, I'll leave you with this before we pray, is this. The testimony of Jesus Christ is clear. We have everything in the Bible that we need. My challenge to you, and think about this question, has Jesus done enough to convince you? I pray he has. Amen? Let's bow our heads, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the clear, powerful, and unified testimony concerning your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that our faith is not built on imagination, but on truth. Thank you, Lord, that our faith is not built on feelings, but on fact. Not on man's opinion, but on your witnesses. Lord, I pray for every person here this afternoon. For those who know you, Lord, would you strengthen their faith? Help them to rest confidently in Christ, to trust him more deeply, and to live boldly because of who you are. For anyone here, maybe, Lord, even watching this online now, or maybe even watching this later, who has never truly trusted Christ, would you open their eyes to see the truth? Father, we can preach it till the cows come home, but we need the Spirit of God to bring conviction, to open their eyes to the truth of the gospel. So, Father, we pray that you would soften their hearts to receive it and give them the courage to respond. Help them, Lord, to stop resisting and to stop delaying and to simply come to Jesus Christ by simple faith. Lord, thank you that he is worthy of our trust, completely, eternally, and without any form of reservation. We place our confidence in him afresh today, Father God. We ask all this in Jesus' most precious, most wonderful name. And all of God's people said, amen. All right, thank you.